Well, our first reading, brothers and sisters in Christ, comes to us today from Romans, the 8th chapter, beginning at the first verse. And I believe we do have a copy of it for you if you'd like to follow along. There's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and to deal with the sin he condemned, sin in the flesh, so the just requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their mind on the things of the Spirit. To set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For this reason, the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh. You are in the Spirit, since the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will give life to your mortal body, also through his Spirit that dwells in you. The Word of God for the people of God. Well, I invite you, brothers and sisters, if you're able, to join me and stand as we receive our gospel narrative and lesson this morning. And our gospel comes today from Matthew, the 13th chapter, beginning at the first verse. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea. Such great crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat there, while the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying, "Listen, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell on the path, and the birds came and ate them up. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and they sprang up quickly, since they have no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, and they were scorched, and since they had no roots, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil, and brought forth grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Let anyone who hears listen. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away that is sown in the heart. This is what was sown on the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet such a person has no root, but endures only for a while. But when trouble or persecution arises, on account of the word, that person immediately falls away. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the lure of wealth choke the word, and it yields nothing. But as for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and yields, in one case 100-fold, another 60, and another 30. Here ends the reading of the gospel this morning. The living Christ is in this place. You may be seated this morning. Well, grace and peace, brothers and sisters in Christ, in the name of God the Creator and Christ the Redeemer. It is lovely to be with you. Another Sunday, it's great to see you. I know you're smiling under those masks, those smiling faces together again. Well, today's gospel lesson is one of a series, actually, of parables where Jesus is trying to, again and again, find different and creative ways to communicate what the kingdom of heaven is all about. Soon he will go into the narrative, or what one commentator says, the dessert portion of this section, about what the actual kingdom of heaven looks like. It brings out the joy and the gladness and the glory of it. But now he's talking about what it means to be a worker in the kingdom of heaven. At the end of our narrative last week, Jesus talked about what it took, of course, the job we had to do to go out into the world and to be workers. But now we get to hear about the pitfalls. Oops. Pitfalls of air conditioning on your notes. The pitfalls of this world and all the struggles that we have to deal with in this life and this time. So one of the first questions we often wrestle with is, and perhaps it's not a great wrestling, who's the sower, right? Well, we believe, of course, that Jesus is the one, that God is the sower, that brings the good news, that spreads the seed wide and far so that those who might hear would believe. But as we'll see as we go along here, it's a little bit different than that. There's another part of the sower that we have to own and to live in as brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, one thing you'll notice about the sower imagery is that the seed is not, now I don't know how many of you are gardeners, but usually to get a good harvest, you actually have to put the seed in the ground, you have to nurture it and care for it, to make sure it's in a solid place with good soil. But we have this image of the sower being one who just throws out the seed, right? Just as if willy-nilly throws it out there and throws it broadly and sees where it catches and where it does not. Now, we often see this image as being one of abundance, right? That God's love is so abundant that the message of Jesus is so hopeful that we are called. And Jesus did so in his life to spread it broadly, right? To just throw it out wherever he can, whether in word or deed, and hope some of it will catch. How many of you, when you were perhaps raising children or trying to minister to another, would oftentimes drop words of knowledge about God's love for them, hoping that one of those times they would come to hear it, to believe it, and most importantly, perhaps, to be transformed by it. Because then, as we know, as followers of Christ, our life becomes different. We like to say better and more hopeful, especially in difficult times. But, of course, we know that we live in a broken world. There is, as the gospel tells us, that one who would snatch away that good news. Who brings violence and pandemic and brokenness all throughout the world and speaks to people and tries to influence them to lose hopefulness, to lose their faith. Then there's those who land on rocky ground, right? It's not good soil, but somehow they manage to take some sort of root. Those who, as the gospel narrative reminds us, right away pick up the gospel lesson, they internalize it, but as time goes on, they begin to lose that faith. How many of you, either personally or have known someone that once they became a believer, they were fired up, right? Fired up right away, they got involved in everything, and I mean everything. They were on this committee, that committee. They did everything, and all of a sudden, within a year or so, they just kind of burned out. Or they went through a crisis in their life in faith and struggled and maybe lost the use of their faith. It's easy for us, if we don't tend to the garden, to be those ones that don't have roots, right? That we are rooted in God's love, but only superficially. And it's easy to get burned out, that's for sure, if we don't take care of ourselves and to continue to rejuvenate and renew that faith. And there are those, of course, and this is the ultimate message perhaps Jesus wants to bring to us, that are planted in good soil. Now, I want to make a confession this morning. There's not many of you here, so it won't be 2 days. Well, actually, we're recording this. It'll be on the internet, so I guess I'm in big trouble. I'm not much of a gardener. I'll be honest. I look at succulents and they die. And you're not supposed to be able to kill succulents, right? But I have grown a few things. I've gotten lucky a few times. And one thing I've learned about those few times is that the most important thing in the beginning of growing something is indeed the soil. Right? You have to prepare, as they say, the soil. My Aunt Brigitte used to say, you have to also talk to your plants. I don't know if you talk to the soil too, but she always would sing and speak to the plants and they grew better. And I, judging by her yard, I think she was right. But good soil has to be prepared. Right now in this place, that's part of our preparation, sisters and brothers. And when we come to worship, when we hear these stories, when we begin to reflect on them and take them home with us, and whatever you hear from up here or through the music or any other means of God's grace being transmuted into your mind and spirit, that is part of nurturing that soil. Each and every time we do that, it gets richer and richer. And that gives us the strength, guess what, to go out and to do good things each and every day. For it says, Jesus says very clearly at the end here that, but as for the one who is sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and yields. In one case, 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. So those of us that are rooted in good soil, that nurture our faith, we have the opportunity to grow. And that growing means our harvest, what we produce in this life, is for the benefit of all of God's children whom we have the pleasure to serve and to meet. One of the most powerful places, of course, that we can grow one's faith is in the church. Now, just a show of hands, how many of you grew up in the church? Anyone grew up in the church? So those of you who grew up in the church, maybe you had an experience like one I would like to share with you this morning. Thinking about gardening, there's one couple in my church growing up that I always think about. I literally, when it comes to gardening, literally active gardening. There's a couple named Gladys and Harold at my home church who were very well known for their immaculate, and I mean their rows of peas were like perfect. I don't know how they got them that straight. Their garden was just beautiful. They didn't have a huge backyard, but a good sized one that was filled with bounty in every corner you can see. They were well known in the church for that because they would bring the fruits of their labors to church picnics and gatherings, to Bible studies, and even to place outside of worship where you can pick them up on your way out after church. Well, one day Harold and Gladys came to me, and I was just a teenager. I think I was about 13 or 14. And they said, Brian, we would like for you to tend to our garden while we're on vacation. And I thought, you're not talking to me. You know what I do. Even then, I think I killed just about everything I tried to grow. There's the little plants you grow in Sunday school. They never did so well. But they asked me, they trusted me, obviously. They said, we would really like you to do this. And so they invited me over to the house. My mom brought me over. And I got to learn how to take care of their garden. And sure enough, every single three plants had a separate drip line that you would turn on for a certain amount of time. Everything was in perfect order, and it was just beautiful. So I would come when they're on vacation every day, turn on the drip line, let them get their water. They would let me pick anything that was ripe, which my mom, I think, enjoyed the most. We would pick all the peas and tomatoes and squash and whatever else they had growing, and it was beautiful. I realized years later, because I did this for years, from 13 until even when I was in college, when I came home for the summer, if I was around and they went on vacation, I would still go over there and do this job. I realized years later that they probably did not actually need me to do this. Because by that time they had what we called timers for plants. They had great neighbors that they always talked about coming over. They probably had many other adults and kids in the church that would be much better suited than me to tend their garden. But in addition to the bounty that I received in produce, Harold and Gladys also paid me for this job. They knew that I was saving up for college, probably saving up for a car at that time too. Saving up for Pink Floyd tickets, which I didn't get, which is a whole other question, other comment I'll talk to Mike about later. But they knew that I needed some help with that, and they knew I was trying to be responsible. And when I was there learning about the garden, they would talk to me about not just the garden, but about their lives, about their faith, about what the church had done in their lives. I realized years later that that harvest of tomatoes and peas and all the stuff that Harold and Gladys had was really about growing and nurturing my own soil and plants in my faith life. Because they trusted me and they shared kindness. And the money didn't hurt either. It was very kind of them to be to this. You see, when we make relationships with others in church, whether it be kids, adults, whoever, that's how we nurture our soil as a community. Is we build up those nutrients that are rooted in love, in kindness, in grace, and mercy, and then we begin to see what happens. I remember years ago I was doing youth work, and I still do youth work, obviously, with the kids, but I was only doing youth work. And one time I came home a bit frustrated because you ever speak to people and you feel like they're not listening or not hearing you? Anyone ever have that experience? Well, I had a particular night where I don't think the kids were even in the universe I was in. There was nothing about what I was communicating that felt like it was going into their minds and into their spirits. And someone told me some wise words. They said, you can't expect them to have a Paul-like revelation every time you have youth group. It's about planting a seed. You plant the seed, you nurture the soil, and you pray. You pray that it grows into something fruitful and beautiful. This parable is the story of God throwing the seed out wide, throwing it out abundantly, knowing that some will get snatched up because the world is, well, it's broken. You figure that out, right? We're all sitting here and asked, it is broken, right? It's not perfect. Some will get really excited and burn themselves out because they maybe didn't take care of their own faith lives or just got tired or maybe signed up for one too many committees and just couldn't stop themselves, right? And that's why we're cautious about that with our own brothers and sisters. But in the end, God will continue to throw the seed out widely and broadly. Isaiah is one of our other readings today, a little bonus scripture for you. I want to read a little portion of it. And you might recognize some words because it was a very popular children's song the whole time I was growing up, and still to this day we sing it here. For you shall go out in joy and be led back in peace. The mountains and the hills before you shall burst into song, and all the trees in the field shall clap their hands. And you will see the kids here singing that with Pat when she was children. That Isaiah text is about Isaiah speaking to the people who have been in exile, who have been broken, and reminds them of return. Reminds them that there is a way out of exile. And that way is through God. And the joy and the peace that comes through believing and doing the work of God. And the very trees of the field shall clap their hands. Isn't that a beautiful image? Walking through the field and having the trees get up and clap their hands. Maybe one of the trees has a guitar or a banjo. I don't know, but it's going to be exciting. Right? That image of the good news being spread and the seed broadly, even in a time of exile and captivity. It's easy for us right now in our lives, and any time in our lives, depending on what's happening to you, to feel captive, right? To feel in exile, to feel disconnected from hopefulness and joy and love and all those beautiful things that the gospel brings. But this Isaiah text that Jesus spoke in his own narrative today, in his own conversation with the people, reminds us that even in times of darkness and exile, the soil is still being nurtured. Plants are growing. And if you've ever seen land after a fire, how quickly those plants come right back up and come back stronger and more plentiful. So my prayer for you, brothers and sisters, is that you will nurture your soil. Not just your yard, but if you want to nurture your yard, that's good too. And here at Spirit of Joy, we're always happy to take prunes. Everyone loves prunes. But your spiritual soil. Enter the Word. Have time of prayer. Have kindness and conversation with one another. And the more we nurture our soil, the stronger our roots will be. So when the storms of life come, which we are living in right now together, we will be sustained. We will not lose hope. We will, as they say, we'll make it one step at a time. Let us pray for that today. Gracious God, we give you thanks for the fruit of the Spirit that comes to us. We give thanks for Paul reminding us that we are no longer in bondage to flesh or blood or death itself or sin, but only connected and rooted in the sacrifice and the grace and the mercy of our Lord and Savior Jesus. We give thanks, Lord, for brothers and sisters who are beside us to nurture our spirits, especially in difficult times. We give thanks for the heralds and the Gladyses of the world, the people in the church who take the time to care for the little ones and their fellow peers, to be kind, to show what it means to live a life of faithfulness. We pray, Lord, that you will help us to know that in this time of struggle, this time of storm in our lives, that you are with us always, and that we are rooted strong, and that we will make it one step at a time, as sisters and brothers in Christ. Now may your peace, Lord, again, rest upon us now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.